Good morning. It has been a good while since I've had a chance to be before you today preaching. My family and I normally attend the 9 o'clock service, and we kind of hide out over in the transept. Seems to be the easiest way to keep the 5-year-old and the 7-year-old from disrupting too much of the service. And when I am not in the congregation, I usually get to spend some time in children's chapel with the youngest members of our church family. So it is a joy to be before you in this space today. When I first saw my name on the preaching rota a couple of weeks ago, I was really excited because, like I said, it's been a while since I've preached here on a Sunday. But then I looked at the readings for the day, and I was a little less excited. Not because they're not good readings in and of themselves, and not because this collect that we've heard now twice isn't precisely what we need to be praying. I became a little discouraged because of the gospel reading. The sending out of the 70, or the mission of the 70, is often read as the precise evangelistic tool we should all be utilizing in our everyday interactions with those who are of a different faith than we are. When read this way, the sharing of our faith feels scripted, inauthentic, alienating at best, particularly the part about the rejection, and especially to those who are not actually interested in that message that we bring. As I delved more deeply into the text, though, with the words of the collect ringing in my ears, I realized that there are, in fact, some treasures here for us to find, not just about evangelism in the classical sense, preaching the gospel to the unchurched or non-believers, but the best kind of evangelism, I think, the kind that causes people to notice that we might live a little bit differently, the kind that causes other people to wonder what exactly it is about our lives that drives us to love our neighbors and to act on behalf of the least. The kind that compels people to ask about our motivations. The kind that eventually pushes us, even us Episcopalians, to speak openly about our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who writes our names in heaven. In Luke's reading today, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. As Mother Rebecca mentioned last week, Samaritans and Jews did not get along, particularly in regards to where the appropriate place was to worship God. And we will hear more about this, I'm certain, next week when we hear the actual parable of the Good Samaritan. And regardless of that parable and how it perfectly, in my opinion, describes the requirements for a relationship with God and loving neighbor, this is the setting that we hear, or that we are, that for us this morning with our reading from Luke. As I read and reread the text, I noticed that the number of messengers sent in Luke's gospel is 70. But somewhere in my memory, like maybe from seminary or some other memory, I recalled that that number was 72. And although it seems like a minor detail in the big picture, it did puzzle me. And when the preacher isn't too thrilled about the text, she manages to find some ways to procrastinate actually writing a sermon. So I did a little more research. And Luke 10 is interesting. It settles on 70. I found that some ancient manuscripts, though, actually have it listed as 72. So I felt very justified in my sometimes faulty memory and in my little research tangent. And so I read on about why 70 is preferred over 72. I actually ended up on a commentary written by my former evangelism professor at SMU, who is now the dean at the Duke Divinity School, Elaine Heath. She noted that the number 70 correlates with a list of nations from Genesis 10. This is, of course, after the flood and the Noah story, and prior to the Tower of Babel, when all the people of the earth are scattered by God confusing their languages. So these 70 nations are mentioned in relationship to Noah's descendants. The last verse of Genesis 10 reads this: "These are the families of Noah's sons, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." Dr. Heath interprets this to mean that all the people of the earth, post-flood and recreation, are of the lineage of Noah's children. Thus, Luke uses it to reinforce his understanding of universal salvation. Dr. Heath writes, "Here again, the Lucan soteriological theme is repeated. Salvation is for all humanity. And the mission of the 70, then, is to go out to all the people of the earth, beginning there in Samaria, and prepare them for the arrival of Jesus. It is not to create converts to Christianity the way we often hear this text interpreted, for Christianity, the way that we understand it, did not yet exist. The job of the messengers was to tell each household that they entered, whether they were accepted there or not, that the kingdom of God had come near to that household. As I read through the thoughts and reflections of other preachers, teachers, and people much smarter than I couldn't help but think about Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest and contemplative who resides in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Father Rohr has dedicated his life's work to teaching people how to live a contemplative life that will lead to union with God. In other words, the image of God that resides within each person unites with the Godhead in this process. But you don't stop there. That contemplation actually leads to some kind of action. Last weekend, I spent about 10 hours in the car traveling to retrieve my precious and energetic and exhausting children from my saintly mother-in-law. She kept them for a week, giving my husband and I a much-needed break. And as I am not accustomed to such long drives, I opted to listen to podcasts to keep myself awake and alert on the road. One of my favorites is called For the Love with Jen Hatmaker. She had spoken with Father Rohr this spring in her series For the Love of Faith Groundbreakers. As he does in his daily meditations, books, and speaking engagements, Father Rohr brought wisdom that comes from a deep engagement in his own prayer life, this contemplative lifestyle, as well as years of studying scripture in an academic sense. Father Rohr suggests that the best way to engage in contemplation that leads to action is to go beyond your normal boundaries. In this podcast interview with Hatmaker, when asked how contemplation exactly leads one to act, he stated this: "Both in contemplation and action, we are talking about rewiring the psyche, so we look out from a different pair of eyes. I've only said that explicitly in the last few months. I might have said it implicitly. Now it's become very clear to me that the people who really know how they should act are people who've immersed themselves in a world other than their own. I know that in our own culture today, it's so easy for us to sort of silo ourselves into homogenous groups. People who think like us, those are the people who we like to spend time with. Whether we do it in real life and actual face-to-face conversations or online. But in order to truly live in this world, we must break out of those silos. It is not the job of the church or Christianity in general to create this group of insiders and outsiders. Jesus tells us that time and again in the Gospels. Rather, it's our job as Christians or little Christs to be a channel of God's love and peace to all those who need it, not to get more people into our buildings or enrolled in our programs. It is our job to prepare the way for Jesus, just as the messengers did. Our work is to point to the one who will gather all of those nations of the earth." In a meditation from May of 2016, Father Rohr wrote this: "Once you know that your life is not about you, then you can also trust that your life is your message. This gives you an amazing confidence about your own small life, precisely because it is no longer a small life. It is no longer just yours, and it is not all in your head. Henceforth, you do not try to think yourself into a new way of living, but you first live in a new way, from a new vantage point, and your thinking changes by itself. You live into a new way of thinking by getting out of your silo. The mission of the 70 in Luke's gospel was not a text I was looking forward to preaching on this weekend. It has been used and even abused, as many of our scriptures have, to evangelize and make converts in ways that do not bring peace or healing, even though Jesus commands the messengers to bring those things. I wonder what it might be like for us to think about it differently now. I wonder if what Father Rohr's interpretation is in fact a better way to read it than reading it as a scripted roadmap for making converts. I wonder if it might not be better to think of this passage as a way to live into a new way of thinking. What would it look like for us to put ourselves in the vulnerable position of seeking out people who are very different from us in an effort to learn from them and not to change them? What would it feel like to embrace a different culture, different food, different ways of thinking, in order that we might live our lives from a different vantage point, as Father Rohr suggests? What would the world of mission work look like if we embraced this framework? I am not sure what the correct answer is to those questions, but I do know one thing for certain. In order for us to follow all of God's commandments, we must first love God and love our neighbor. And in order to love God and our neighbors, we must first spend time with them, get to know them, and be vulnerable to the ways in which our lives will change by these interactions. So may God's Spirit be upon us, that we may be devoted to God with our whole heart and united to one another with pure affection as we embark on our mission to love God and to love our neighbors. Amen.